Good morning. Welcome to Equipping Hour. We get a chance to read some and study some and grow some from the book of Colossians this morning. And the book of Colossians, since this is kind of dropping into a book, I might as well give a quick background on Colossians just to refresh us about what we're dropping into, what Paul was working to do. And then we'll pray and we'll read our passage and then we'll get started. But the book of Colossians, obviously, it's a letter written by Paul to the church of Colossae, and there's a man called Epaphras that had become a believer under Paul's ministry in Ephesus, and actually brought the gospel to Colossae and shared it there. And the result was there were believers that believed. They had faith. God had done a work there. And around that time, there were also some false teachers, and they were preaching a heresy that became famously known among theologians as the Colossian heresy. And you can read about that, you can study about that, but in Colossians, he's combating many of those things. And the issue with false gospels is that they give the impression that there's something rich and deep, that if you don't have, then you're missing something. The heresy here tried, just as all false gospels do, to lure new believers to leave and go away from what they learned, to move on, to go look for something that would be more fulfilling, to add more to what they already have. And of course, this is not going to help their faith. This is actually going to disrupt faith. And so Paul is prompted from Rome, as he hears this, this actually causes Epaphras to go find Paul in Rome, tell him about this new birthed church and this great work that the Lord is doing. And then he also tells him about the false gospel, the Colossian heresy that was being pushed into the church, attacking new believers in an attempt to disrupt their faith. Paul was compelled, and I think obviously, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to pick up his pen and write this letter. And his purpose was to encourage and strengthen the faith of these new believers, to combat the heretical teaching by anchoring their faith in Christ and in the gospel. And so everything that he says from the very greeting on is such a great example of how we would anchor our own faith in our daily devotions with the Lord, and how he works through his word to strengthen so that we would not be caught by these plausible things that the world may give us to want us to move on past what we learned and add to and to detract from even. So these kinds of false gospel ideas are still prevalent today. Some are obvious and evident as, you know, as religions full on, and others are more subtle, propagating through our culture as ideologies that fulfill us or that seek to meet our needs. They're seeking quarter in our hearts. So it's good for us to get regular encouragements, reminders from God's word to strengthen our faith. We need this kind of encouragement as well. All of Colossians, obviously, is profitable, and we get to look at one part of it today. But praise God that he's preserved for us Paul's letter to the Colossians, inspired by the Holy Spirit, for the strengthening of the church in Colossae and for the encouragement and strengthening of Grace Bible Church today. So before we read our passage together this morning, we're going to be in Colossians 1, 3 through 8. And we're going to read that in a moment, but let's pray first and ask the Lord for his help. Father, we're thankful for the effectiveness of your word. When you speak, it is truth, and it is powerful, and it is effective, and you work through it. Even today, this is our hope. So help us here. Help us learn, help us grow from studying your word this morning through the work of your Spirit. May this time serve to further anchor our faith in the gospel, to grow our thanksgiving and our praise to you because of the unique, powerful work that you accomplish through the gospel, through your good news of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn to Colossians 1, and I'll read through. I'll be reading through with the NASB translation today, but there's just a lot of neat things. Obviously, by way of introduction, if I don't know you personally, I just want you to know I've been laboring in Greek in TES for a number of semesters now. I'm in my terminus to that of that path. Get to finish senior Greek preaching this semester. And this is one of the passages I got to study and to diagram and to look into that. And it's given me a great appreciation for the amazing and faithful translations that we get to look at. And so I'll not be preaching Greek to you this morning. We get to talk in English and work through that. But it has caused me to really appreciate the varieties there. And so we'll even see some of that this morning and just the richness of God's word. So, starting in verse 1, I know we're going to be doing 3 through 8, but let's go ahead and start in verse 1 to get the introduction and get the on-ramp for this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God and Timothy our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Paul, who has not been to Colossae, had heard a testimony of the Colossian faith, and it compelled him to give thanks to God. That's kind of the premise for this entire section. It starts off, we give thanks. And so as we look at these, here's what I want us to be looking for. Today, as our own thanksgiving since Paul tells of his thanksgiving in the starting point of his saving work among the Colossians to the gospel, he highlights, he wants to essentially be someone who comes in with an encouragement from the outside. Remember, Paul's never been here. He actually says that at the beginning of chapter 2. He's never been here. They've never seen him. So why is he writing and what's he going to say? Well, here he's wanting to give an encouragement by affirming their faith. And by doing so, walk through key things that he heard from this testimony that caused him to immediately give praise to God. And of those key things, it's important for us to know, there will be signature markings that a person like Paul, who is an expert in the gospel, who loves the gospel, who knows what it does, knows how to recognize it, has heard about the testimony of the Colossians, and now he is encouraged to give praise. Yeah, so he's going to start by saying, we give you thanks, and here's why. And so what we're going to do today is we get to, as we read this passage and are reminded of the work of the gospel in our own lives, we want this passage to serve the same purpose for us in our time as it did for the Colossians, and that is to affirm, he was affirming God's saving work of what he had done there, and strengthen their steadfastness to understand the gospel and to know the true gospel. So we're going to look at 7 signature markings that we can find in this passage of the gospel at work that serve to anchor us in the gospel and grow our thankfulness to God. I know that's a mouthful. I'm being comprehensive here. But we're going to look for 7 signature markings of the gospel at work. And these 7 signature gospel markings of the gospel at work serve to anchor us in the gospel and grow our faithfulness to God. So let's start in verse 3. And it says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard. We're just going to stop right there. This verse, again, as I mentioned, it gives the primary point of this entire passage, 3:3. In the Greek, this is one long sentence. It's very Pauline. He loves that. But in the Greek, it flows and it builds on itself and it completes itself. And so here we get the encouragement. We can start with just, we give thanks. That is the primary verb. That's what he's working out. And he will spend the whole rest of the passage working that out. Paul is telling them that he and Timothy give thanks to God. And so we need to ask why and for what. Some of you may notice that a number of the English translations, ESV, for example, says this slightly different. I'll read it just so that you can listen for a moment. It says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." You know what that does? It just puts that always and it connects it to the always giving thanks rather than we're always praying. They're both connected, but in English, I think it helps to say, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." So in this case, I think that's helpful. And if we also look, we can realize that we can remember that Paul, since he hasn't met them, this is an encouragement for them to know that the Apostle Paul has heard of us, acknowledges us as a church, and he's encouraging us in this so much that he is giving praise to God for us. That's an encouragement. And then in verse 4, he tells why. He says, since we heard, or actually we could translate that because we've heard. This is the basis. They heard something, and that's why they're compelled to give thanks whenever they pray. So putting this all together, I would say like this. We always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we heard. And there we go. This is Paul hearing a testimony of the Colossian faith, and what he heard compelled him to give thanks to God. So the first signature marking of the gospel that compelled Paul is the testimony that he heard. And this is true. Anytime the gospel is really at work somewhere, anytime God is actually working among people, there's going to be something to talk about. There's a difference. There's a testimony. And of course, again, this is the beginning, and so everything else that follows here, all these other markings we're going to see are about this testimony as well. But I wanted to point out, there needs to be a testimony, and that's what he says. Paul and Timothy heard the testimony of the Colossians, and not just, obviously, any testimony of salvation would cause Paul to believe that the testimony represents genuine work of God unto salvation. But as I mentioned, Paul is an expert of the gospel, loves the gospel, was intimately familiar about what it does when it comes to a person or a group of people. So he knew the markings of God's grace when they believed by faith. And in the remaining verses, he'll work those out and we get to hear what those markings are. But the first thing that we hear of is that testimony, something that happened to them that could be told about. And when he heard about this, he recognized it as markings of God's grace in them, causing him to give glory to God. Just on our end, when God does a genuine work to transform a person through the gospel, there's that testimony. And if you're a believer, you have a testimony. And the circumstances of your testimony may be dramatically different than another person, gloriously so even. I think some people come to faith in Christ coming from a very healthy Christian home. And they may not even see anything dramatic happen to them when they finally believe. Other people come from horrific backgrounds and are saved from depths of all sorts of sin, turmoil, brokenness. And it's a dramatic change. But those are circumstances. And this wide variety of stories brings glory to God by proving the power of the gospel of God to transform lives. And so your testimony doesn't need to be like anyone else's in circumstance. But what is the same about every testimony of the gospel, what is the same in every believer, is what God does through the gospel, how the gospel works, what it affects, what the gospel does to transform a person. This is gloriously identical in every genuine Christian testimony. I'll never forget when I was sitting in a coffee shop with a man from Uganda. He looked extremely different from me. I couldn't understand a word he said. even when he spoke in English, I needed a translator, so he just spoke in his native tongue. But I got to hear his testimony of how he came to Christ. And nothing made sense to me about his upbringing, about the horrific things he was going through, until he got to when he recognized he needed a Savior and hearing the gospel. And I saw myself in this brother, and I instantly loved him and wanted to fellowship with him. And I wish I could have talked more freely with him, but I loved that coffee time with him. And this is true. And there were signature markings about what God did that I could see God's fingerprint on my life and on his life. So in this regard, the gospel has always been the same in what it does and how it affects and what God does. And what follows in the next verses is what Paul had heard in the testimony, the substance of the Colossians testimony. And specifically, the next four markings that we'll look at are grouped together about that testimony. So we'll read next. In verse 4, it says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." So here we have the next clear signature marking of the work of the gospel, and that is faith in Christ Jesus. So in every case, the gospel works under where the gospel works unto salvation, there is faith. This is the fundamental. It's the foundation to salvation. So it makes sense that Paul calls this out as a genuine, legitimate signature marker of the gospel at work. The Oxford Dictionary defines faith as complete trust or confidence in someone or something. And for now, that good basic understanding of what that is works just fine. Complete trust. Speaking of how salvation works through the gospel, Paul explains this to the Ephesians. He says, at least for the faith part, he says, "For by grace," you're familiar with this, "by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." The grace of salvation comes through the gospel, and it's by faith that it's received, and it's a gift, and it's required for salvation. No one can please God without faith. And so there's a lot of obvious reasons why this foundational point is a starting point. Here in verse 4, Paul's explicit about what the faith is in. He says, faith in Christ Jesus. Not faith in works, not mystical acts, legalistic asceticism, or other things for salvation, which a lot of the Colossians were hearing about at that time. And frankly, I think our own hearts fall into some of those traps in various ways. Not faith in other teachers and other sources of truth, but faith in Jesus Christ. So if what happened in Colossae was genuine work of the gospel, they would have a testimony of it happening, and they would have faith in Christ Jesus, which is a gift of God. Friends, I know this is a basic fundamental tenet of Christianity that we've heard of, but the active work of the gospel in your life to save you and to sanctify you and glorify you on that day is a gift of God. Is by faith. It's trust in Jesus and his work on the cross. And if you have a tendency to feel like you need more for fulfillment or spiritual assurance, I just want to encourage you. Our hearts can wane in this at times, particularly when we're distracted in life. But if you tend to trust in your own efforts to try to like get back into that or to feel good about your spiritual condition, then I would encourage you to do what we talk about doing all the time and stir each other to do, which is take time every day to open your Bible, read, be reminded, interact with God about his work to save. Ask the Lord to continue to grow your faith, that you would walk in him, with him in faith. Faith is a signature marker of the gospel at work in a person, and it's what we continue to walk in. Continuing in verse 4, it says, "Since we had heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." This is the next big marker that are so obvious that once they became a believer was an evident to Paul, even from miles away, that this was genuine. He highlights the signature marking of the gospel, pointing to the Colossian testimony, and then in that testimony he highlights the faith, and then he highlights the love of all the saints. When the gospel came to Colossae and they received it with faith, believing, something remarkable changed in all of them. And it was noticeable to the point that Paul heard about it and to the point that, frankly, everybody heard about it. The lines of their love had been redrawn. No longer do they just love the people in their own family or the people in their own community, people in their own geographic region or their own bloodline, of their own faith, you know, of whatever that faith used to be in. Now they had a deep, committed, sacrificial love for all the saints, for all the believers everywhere who had the same faith. Even for those people that they didn't used to associate with, or the people they didn't even used to like, even the unlovely and the people very different from them, if they had the same faith in Christ, they loved each other. You know, in the early church, there was a testimony of this love that was so dramatic that and countercultural that the pagans of their times were even shocked. They would talk about it. They would be shocked that people who had never met each other would treat each other like family. They would care for each other like they were blood. And these are people that never met each other. In fact, there were all sorts of rumors that got started about why they were so kind to each other. It was a remarkable thing. And this love is a fruit from their faith. Just as in Galatians 5:6, Paul explains this a lot of times in a lot of his writings, this connection between faith and it giving fruit to love. Galatians 5:6 says, this is a spot where Paul explains to the Galatians that what is substantive in salvation is not the works that they're doing, but it's actually faith working through love. That's substantive in salvation. So this is a doctrine that goes deep and it's immediately connected, faith and love. And of course, it shouldn't surprise us that love is a marker, an identifying marker of genuine gospel at work among a people. Jesus himself pointed out in John 13, 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So this is a work of Jesus's gospel, of his spirit at work in people through faith, and it's generating a love that is supernatural and a fruit from true belief or faith. I think it's good to remember and just be reminded of that. I think we can read through Scripture and see a lot of things that faith does. But how often do you remember that this is one of the primary fruits that is overwhelmingly obvious in a believer? Does that stir you to want to stir your affection for one another? How are you doing with your faith working out in love? Is it selective? Is it just these people in the church or these people in that church? Do we have a love for everybody who has the same faith? Does it bond us together, as Paul says later in this book? I just want you to know that I see so many wonderful examples of this kind of love at Grace Bible Church, particularly our family. Since we've moved here, we're new, a year and a half, almost 2 years. And the love that we've seen from you, the care, we were strangers and you loved us. Thank you. And continue on in that. I just want to say, desire to excel still more and praise God as we see that working in our midst. That is a marker of genuine work among us and what the Lord is doing. So verse 3 says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, always praying for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." So the fourth marker is the hope laid up in heaven. So Paul highlights all of those, the testimony, faith, love, and now the hope. Look, we find a remarkable connection between faith, love, and hope in this particular passage. And in fact, this is the one we're going to lean into most this morning. There's 7 of these, but this is the one that I think lit me up and I think it is so important for us to realize what he's doing here that we get to kind of lean into this one. We see a remarkable connection between faith, love, and hope. And this is, Paul often made reference to this triad, the faith, hope, and love to the Corinthians when he's talking about love, to so many other places in Romans. And I mean, whenever he's talking about the gospel, this is part of Christian life. But in this case, there's something unique and notable about how he writes these identifying marks of the gospel at work here. He uses the three together, But in this case, they're not placed side by side. One is different. He sets hope out and uses it slightly different. Let's just look at it. We're going to look at the nature of this hope. In other words, what kind it is. And then we're going to look at the content of this hope. Look at verse 4 and 5 again with me. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope. Because of the hope. Paul is very intentional with his wording here, pointing out that this hope is the cause or the grounds of which they have faith and love. And I got to be honest with you. I had to stop and think about that for a moment. That didn't seem at first blush. That did not make sense to me. I would have said that faith is the grounds for my hope. And you know what? Faith leads to hoping in what is kept for us in heaven. So in one sense, this is very true. That's a good biblical thing to believe and to know and to experience. But that's not what Paul says here. And in order to understand what Paul means here, I need to slow down and consider what does Paul mean? So I want to understand in what way is this hope that he's talking about the grounds for their faith and their love for each other? So I think it helps first to recognize that we can use hope in a lot of different ways, and the scripture actually uses the word hope in different ways as well. For example, we can use hope to mean an act that I do. It's a verb. I hope for rain. That's a thing I'm doing. It's an action. We can also use hope to mean and refer to the object of what it is that I hope for. So my hope is that it rains. This is an objective hope. These are very different. There's other ways that we use the word hope as well, but to recognize the difference is important. And here in verse 5, Paul isn't using the hope here as a verb. It's not an act, as though they were hoping for something. He's talking about the object or the thing that is hoped for. So he writes, because of the hope, and then he goes on to describe the particular hope he's talking about. And that's right away, that's a clue that this is not just any idea, an amorphous idea of hope or a feeling of hope. This is a particular hope, not something that is subjective to their own minds. And he gives two explicit descriptors to identify this particular hope that he's talking about, that he's referring to in verse 5. First, he says, this is the hope that is laid up for them in heaven. It's not of this world, and it's not kept here. It is reserved for them in heaven where God is. And this eliminates a lot of possible hopes, right? Suddenly, I can't just hope whatever I want, be driven by a hope that I want. This is defined, and it's somewhere that, frankly, they didn't know about until he told them about. And we see that in the next one. He tightens the screws down a little bit more on this definition. Secondly, he says, this is that hope, that one that they heard about. Back then, that first time, in the word of truth, the hope in the good news of the gospel. Now, this is a particular objective hope that they didn't know about before, but when they heard about it, now they knew about it, that hope. So clearly it didn't come from them. This is not a hoped-for desire in their own heart. It had to come to them. Now, let's connect us to faith. What happened when they first heard this gospel about this hope laid up for them in heaven? They believed it. They heard it, and that faith, they had faith in this objective thing that was told to them, given to them, that they heard of. They just immediately believed it was real. It was substantive. There was a realization in their head as though it has already happened. There's no doubt. So in this sense, this is the sense in which Paul says, this hope in the gospel was proclaimed to the Colossians, they heard it, and on the basis of this hope that they heard of, they believed it, and they had faith. And then that faith bore love in fruit. The fruit of that faith was love. So from the hope flowed faith and love. So while we're here, and this is where it's the basis of that, but while we're here, I know that we've already talked about faith, and we're coming back to it now, because frankly, I don't think we can talk about faith fully until we understand hope. Turn to Hebrews 11. We shouldn't miss the fact that Hebrews, when it defines faith, also links faith and hope together. Hebrews chapter 1 says, chapter 11, verse 1. You're familiar with this. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So here's this definition, and yes, it's tied. Faith and hope are linked. You really can't describe faith until you talk about hope. Biblical faith requires an understanding of what biblical hope is. Look at the word assurance. This word is translated variously in a lot of the English translations, and it's good to wrestle with why that is. They're working to capture the author's intent. This word has the meaning of, it means the essential substance of something. It's the essence of something. The actual being or the reality of something. This is opposed to something that would just merely seem like something. It is the actual of something, right? So this is where the good King James Version says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's when I first memorized it. It was the substance. The Christian Standard Bible says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. So you see what's happening? There's a realization of it into real substance, but they've not seen it. This is the definition. Then faith is when the object of what is hoped for is already real to the person. It's substantive. They can already taste it. They know that it is real, though they've not seen it. And this is what we call faith. You almost can't explain why that is. Why is it that one person can absolutely believe it to be real as though they can taste it? Another person is like, I keep hearing this, but I just can't touch it. I can't conceive that. The remainder of this chapter in Hebrews 11 gives example after example of what this real faith is. And we don't have time to go through all of them, but just one, just look down at verse 24 for a moment to glory of this. And then we'll go back to Colossians. Look at Moses in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be the son, called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. For he considered the reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward. Moses had before him the reality of riches, pleasure, comfort offered to him. And he had the reality of suffering and reproach. There really doesn't seem to be much of a competition there to see which one's more desirable, right? But something that Moses knew in faith completely toppled the balance of those scales for that. He saw the suffering and the reproach to be of greater wealth than the treasures, all the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking ahead to the reward. Hope, objective hope. God had told Moses about this hope, this reward, something laid up for him, waiting for him that couldn't be touched by anything. He just needed to get there. And it was so real, it changed the whole equation for what mattered in life, for something he hadn't seen, but he knew was real. God had granted him faith. So back to Colossians 1. This definition of faith helps paint the color and the detail onto what happened to the Colossians. The Colossians had heard of the hope laid up for them in heaven, and some people there believed it. They just knew it was real. They had faith in this hope, and it changed their equation for living. And immediately, one of the things that changed that was so impressed onto Paul by the testimony he heard was their equation for who to love and how to love and why we love was all different. They had experienced love and this reality that they could taste as already having been made real changed it. This is evidence the faith is working. The content of the hope. So that's the nature of the hope. It's an objective hope told to them. Wasn't their own idea. Wasn't something they were just wishing for. And they heard about it and they had faith. But what was the actual content? What were they believing in? Trusting is real. We want to notice that the contents of this hope, the things that he believed, the gospel describes. The gospel describes the full content of this hope and how it can be obtained. Paul wrote much about this in great detail. All of the New Testament has detail for us to grow and to be enriched in and to look at. But every person born is a slave to sin. This is the gospel. Every person is naturally rebelling against God's authority and his will and earning justice against themselves. Justice that is so severe that if we ourselves tried to pay for our own wrongdoing, we would spend eternity trying to pay it off and it would never touch it. It would go on forever. That doesn't sound like good news, obviously. But while we were still in that wretched place sinning, God sent his son to become a man, live as a man, so that he could be killed as a man, so he could offer himself up as a sacrifice for men, as a payment for all of the sin that all who would believe would ever do, past, present, and future sin, could be paid for. He died a brutal death as a perfect man, taking the punishment of wretched sinners who had no hope of being free from their sin and punishment. And he was dead and buried, but 3 days later rose from the dead, appearing to many people, proclaiming he'd conquered death and sin on that cross so that he could redeem sinners to himself. And he offers forgiveness of sin since he paid for it freely. It comes with all the riches of his glory. By faith, he would offer this, by faith alone. This very contents of this hope is what we're talking about. If you continue to read through Colossians, which I would encourage you to, this is an exercise for the listener, follow through. You'll hear all these details in verse, if just look down to verse 12. We share in the inheritance of the saint, in the saints. There's an inheritance. Verse 13, he's transferred us to the kingdom of the Son. There's access to the kingdom. Verse 14, the forgiveness of sins. You go into chapter 2 and verse 20, there's peace in the gospel. 22, he makes us holy and blameless and beyond reproach. 27, there's riches of the glory of the gospel. And at the end of verse 27, there's the hope of glory. That's a great summation. The hope. What hope? The hope of the glory. Paul wrote much about the gospel and what its rewards are. What surpassing reward found in this hope, in the gospel, in the good news, received by faith. You hear it. You believe it, and it bears fruit. Fruit that transforms your life and that changes the very formula, the very balance of things that you would make decisions on how to live, and it changes life. So let me put this together here. The Colossians heard of this hope and the cost that it was paid, was paid for it, and they believed, and it was a gift of God to see it as real. It was faith. It was such an incredible hope realized in faith, and it was tasted even. They instantly found an affection for everyone else who also heard of this hope and saw it as a real faith. It bore the fruit of love, the bond of love, as he calls it later. This testimony bears the signature of the gospel at work. And when Paul heard it, he wrote to the Colossians to tell them that he had heard of it, just to describe these things of it and to tell them, this causes me to praise God. Why? Because he loves what God does through the gospel. And you know what? Now he loves the Colossians. He is bonded to them in this love because of a same faith, in this same hope. And he sees that they're all aiming for the same thing. And all of their lines have been drawn differently. And he tells them this with great detail so they too would give thanks to God. He actually says that in verse 12. I'm praying that you would learn to give praise to God for these very things that are at work among you. That's amazing. How about you? Look, first and foremost, and most importantly, does your testimony bear the signature marks of the gospel at work? I just proclaimed the gospel message. Simple. But it was the good news of salvation. That's what it is. And if you've heard the hope in the gospel, whether it was years ago or even if it was just now, have you responded in belief? In faith, do you trust it so much that you know it's real, so much that it changes what you live for, who you live for, so much that you have a common bond in faith for all who have this same hope, this objective hope, not your version and your version, but this one that was given to us in the gospel? Are you united with them in affection and in care? Do you stir that so that the Holy Spirit works through your faith to do what it's meant to accomplish, particularly in the church or among the saints? These are signature marks that the gospel is genuinely at work in you. And if you can see that in your life, give thanks to God, not just in disposition, oh, I'm thankful, but in words. Take time in prayer, in private. Use words publicly to praise God for what he's doing in your life. And be strengthened and encouraged in these details of God's grace and work of your testimony, these markings in your life. Enjoy full satisfaction in God's epic grace and work in your life to save and sanctify you. See the fullness of the gospel as everything you need for life and godly, so you will not be tempted to move on. How could you want more? By the way, I know this is only the first part of Colossians, but Colossians just works it all out, lays out the grandness of Christ and all the more details of the gospel and the reward. It's encouraging. If you don't see these marks in your life, if you're hearing this and going, I've never seen it that real. I've never really loved the people who think that either. Look, I'm not here to, I'm here to encourage you. Praise God today. You have heard of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, and the invitation is still offered. It won't always be. There will be a day when the Lord comes or your life is over and this invitation is no longer available. So today is the perfect time. Believe. Respond in faith. Trust him. Submit to it. Trust him to know that what you've heard of his work and his hope is true, and let the reality of the gospel completely change the lines drawn for your life as you live in that hope. And if you have questions about what that means, come talk to me, any of the elders, or so many of those whose lives have already been changed by this like faith here in this church. Let's continue just a few more by identifying the last several signature methods or signature marks of the gospel that Paul heard in this testimony. You know, we've already mentioned this next one. Number five is that it's sourced in the word of truth. We've already talked about this, but it's worth like identifying on its own because this is a theme of Paul throughout this entire letter. Verse 5 says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. The hope that the Colossians believed in faith was the hope that was heard in the word of truth, the good news. Paul labors to be clear with his terms here because he wants to differentiate this hope offered by the true gospel with this false hope offered by the false gospel that's being propagated, peddled, pushed, targeting the church. Explicitly, you have faith and love, he's saying, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard, the hope which you first heard from Epaphras way back then, that first thing that you believed in had such an impact, why would you want to believe anything else? It's proven itself. This is in contrast to the new message that they're hearing most recently. And then in the word of truth, this is actually stronger than just saying, you know, the true word, like an adjective, it's true. He's saying, no, this is the word of truth. God obviously separates it from anything else. Any other word that's not found in the gospel is going to be contradictory. Any word hope proclaimed outside of this word of truth is a false word. And then lastly, he actually connects it. In the word of truth, the gospel, it has a quality of the good news. You can hear Paul's proverbial hammer hitting the same nail on the head, driving it soundly in. He's laying the groundwork here for the warnings he'll say more explicitly later in this book. Let me just read one. He talks about not being pulled away by plausible things of men that people are giving you, philosophies around you. And then Colossians 1:23 says, continue in the faith firmly grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was proclaimed and all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. There's an epicness to this message that transformed you, that why would you look for anything else? Don't move away from it. This is what he's doing through the whole book. And here, he's just hitting this nail on the head. Do you hear this in truth? This in truth? He's just differentiating from anything else they may hear. Go back to what you first heard and what transformed you. He said the same thing to the Galatians. You know the issue with the Galatians? They were transformed by the gospel in grace through faith, and then they moved away from it. It's horrifying. If that happened in the Colossian church, he could no longer give praise to God for what was going on. It would be a lament. And so he's differentiating that word. That word in power. Go back to it. Don't move on to something new. Don't try to add to this gospel that saved you. To do so, you would forfeit the very hope that is the basis of your faith and love. There are many false hopes peddled today. They prey on areas of our weak faith, or our discontentments, our unmet desires, claiming to offer more. There's hope just around the corner if you would just go pursue this. And we go pursue things. Our hearts are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. But outside of the gospel and our fellowship with God and in his word of truth, all such promises will always turn up empty, rotten. And insofar as they cause us to let go of the gospel and reach for new things, they can be costly to our faith and to our souls. This is important. We need to be reminded of our hope, to go back to the word of truth. Find our hope there. The gospel, the true mark of the gospel at work here in the life, in life, is a hope that is sourced in the word of truth, the gospel. Number six, I'm just going to summarize number six. There's a mark here that's amazing. It's epic. And I'm just going to call it that it's part of God's grand work. It's part of God's grand work. Look at verse 6. So we're talking about the gospel, and he says in verse 6, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Even it has been doing in you since the day that you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Paul now aims to encourage them by sharing the fact what he gets to see as an apostolic missionary. He gets to see what the gospel's doing all over the place because he's traveling and he's in this network of people hearing what's going on. So what is happening in Colossae is happening all over the world. This is not some small movement. This is not an isolated or geographic place that this is happening in. Ooh, that's really neat, but that's it? Uh-uh. And interestingly, all over the world, it bears the same signature marks of the gospel at work, and it has the same effect on the people where God takes the gospel. What is happening in Colossae is not a sect. It's not a customized message that's just for them. It's not custom truth. It's not a custom fruit. It's this all over the world, and it has the same message, the same hope, the same faith, the same love. And when the gospel comes, it does not create a unique, rare experience or result. God's work in the gospel is consistent with his message, his word of truth, and the work that he brings about. So this is the opposite, by the way, of this tiny, localized, heretical movement that found voice for a moment in Colossae. This is a consistent thing, and it's an encouraging thing to know that. Again, we also see Paul separating the true gospel from the false teaching. He says, since the day you heard it and understood, this is the first message that you heard. And he says, the grace of God in truth is in contrast to a workspace message of hope on works. So he shares this with the Colossians, affirms the legitimacy of God's work among them because it matches what God has done elsewhere. He drops a grace bomb on these people, and this is what happens. It bears the same signatures. Faith giving out to love, and it's all because of this hope that they've heard of, and they trusted, and they believe, and now they're living in it. This encourages the Colossians to also give thanks and praise to God for the furtherance of the gospel elsewhere. It's not just happening here that we're excited about it. We can praise God for everywhere it's happening. How about you? How about us? This same gospel that came to the Colossians and did such an incredible work, it's the same work that the Lord has done here in believers right here at Grace Bible Church. And if you're a believer, it's happening in you. It has the same message. It's used by God to bring the same faith that works to bear the same fruit and continues to grow by his grace. And we should just give praise and thanks to God. And I should be anchored in the fact that I don't want anything else. This is the biggest thing that's ever happened in all history. This is it. Number 7, a faithful witness. A faithful witness is the 7th mark. Look at the end of verse 6. You heard of it, the gospel, and you understood the grace of God in truth. And then verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. You know, the Colossian church was not the fruit of Paul's apostolic missionary efforts directly. The church was birthed by God using the witness of Epaphras. Epaphras was not an apostle. He was a beloved fellow bondservant, it says. He was a faithful servant of Christ on Paul's behalf. And while I know that God could bring people to saving faith in all kinds of miraculous ways, his method is that of a faithful witness. Epaphras was a witness in two ways, actually. He was not only the one who witnessed to the Colossians, bringing the gospel to them and teaching it to them, but he was also the one that bore witness to Paul of what happened, of all the great things God has done in them when the gospel came to them and the fruit that was there and the faith. And that resulted in Paul giving thanks to God, writing the Colossian letter. And Epaphras shows himself as a faithful witness, a faithful servant of Christ who loved these people. He was a man, Epaphras was a man who himself had heard the hope of the word of the truth, the gospel. He believed it in faith as real. He had great love for the saints, and he was compelled to share it with the people in Colossae who had not heard of the hope of the gospel and to labor for their salvation. What is this mark? Well, God uses those who have believed to be faithful witnesses to all the world. Locally, where God has placed every believer in their post in life, and remotely for those he sends. Christian, consider the grand work that God is doing all over the world to redeem sinners through the gospel. Be encouraged to be a faithful witness of the hope that is in your life, which you first heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Be a witness of what God does by grace in sinners freely. Those who trust him, those who have faith in him. This is what Peter meant in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense for everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You know, after studying this for myself, I will never read the hope the same. I want everything to be, I want that to be the basis of my faith, of the love that I have, the fruit that is born in my life. It should all be about that hope. And when I see other people that have found that hope, that see that hope, that taste that hope as real, I want to love them like my brother, like my sister. And we should want to share that hope, to be ready to give an account for the hope that is in our lives, because one of the signature markings of how the gospel works is that God likes to use faithful witnesses. Christian, I hope that by looking at these signature markings of the gospel at work, you are refreshed in your love, your appreciation, your thanksgiving to God for his own work, his ongoing work through his gospel that you have tasted of, and you're a part of something global for all humanity through all history into eternity. We're reading about that in Revelation right now. The end is glorious. It's part of the hope that we're given that changes everything in the now. I hope also that by looking at these markings that are consistent in every testimony of genuine gospel work through God and what he's doing, I hope that you're anchored in that gospel and would not move from it, to see it so sufficient, to see it fulfill everything we need for life and godliness. And when we lack that, because we are weak and we are limited and we are sinful at times, we can open God's word and be encouraged by these things. And Colossians is a great place to start. Next week, Jackson Kennedy is going to continue in Colossians, not right after this passage, but into chapter 2, right in the mix of this great reminder. Be encouraged. Be here next week. And in the meantime, I would encourage you to go look at all the spoilers, read ahead, fellowship with each other about it so that you can be encouraged by what you hear, by the preparation that Jackson has been laboring in to bring and to his own heart and to the church as well. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are amazed every time we see for ourselves in your word the realities of your gospel for sinners. This is the best of the best. There is no greater privilege, greater hope, greater reward that could be given in the heavenly places. This is not the cheap kind of reward. This is the best. To be united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and to be given reward that only he deserves, to be heirs with an inheritance, to be forgiven of everything and be cleansed, to be presented blameless when we don't deserve it. Lord, help us to grow in our wonder as we learn more. Help us to grow in our awe of your goodness to us, and even more so, to be in awe of your glory, the character that you demonstrate in saving sinners to yourself that bear your image, to reconcile them with yourself and redeem them for your purposes. Lord, I pray that we would be refreshed and glorify you in our lives, and that we would be ready to give an account for that hope that we've heard in the gospel and believed. Help it to bear fruit, that faith. Help it to be working here at Grace Bible Church and in our homes to transform sinners into your likeness for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.